Brothers and sisters, please find your way back to Luke chapter 12 as we continue on through this gospel written by Luke, really by the Holy Spirit, showing us Christ as we go through these pages. Today we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 21. Again, that's Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. This is God's word to us today. Beginning in verse 13, it says this, "And someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a certain man, rich man, was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Only because of what He's done do we have any right to come. But, oh Lord, what a great right we do have because of Him. His shed blood, He has reconciled us to you, and now we are adopted as your children. And so we come to our Father and we ask, and we know you hear and you care and you will provide all that we need. And so we come and ask you, Lord, to provide for us today attentive minds and open hearts, to be able to be separated unto you for this time, to hear your word to us, and to be able to receive it in whatever way we need to, Lord. You know our hearts. You made them. You know them better than we know our own hearts. And so, Lord, prepare them to be able to learn, to be able to hear, to be able to be profited by your word today, so that, Lord, we are protected from the warning here, and that we are set apart, and that we are able to pursue that which is truly valuable, and that we'll be truly blessed. So, Lord, bless your people today. Bless us through your word of truth, that we might be sanctified just a bit more, and that Jesus would be seen through us, and you would receive the glory. So, Father, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, covetousness is a sin. We know this, right? The 10th commandment makes it very clear. Thou shalt not covet. So we know it's a sin. But as far as how many people realize the seriousness of the sin and the great danger it does pose for all people, I'm not so sure that how many people truly understand that, even maybe among some believers. I think one of the reasons for that here in the West is because of the culture we live in and its affluence. We live in a very rich land, overflowing with abundance. Not to mention the fact we live in a culture that bombards us constantly with marketing, advertising, and commercials, all designed with one purpose: to increase, to stir up, to cause covetousness. Right? They're all designed to say, this thing you don't have, you need it. Right? You can't be happy without it, and you need it, and you need it now. And so because of that, that's what we live in this ocean of this stuff. I think we may not be quite as aware as we might need to be of the dangers of covetous. It can even begin to insidiously slip in and maybe even flourish in our hearts if we're not careful. And that's never good, because no sin should be flourishing in our hearts, right? We just need to be maybe approach this topic a bit more than we do and be taught in it a bit more than we do. That's why I think, in light of all that, this passage today can be very helpful, can be very profitable to us, because what does Jesus speak of? He's teaching us today, he's warning us today about covetousness. And he does that here, as I spoke of, by first giving us a warning against it and its dangers, right? And then, as we go through, we're going to see three reasons he gives as to why we should be aware, why we should beware, why we should be warned against covetousness. And so, given that, that's exactly what I want us to do as we go through this passage. I want us to look at the warning first, right? And all the circumstances that are around it, why he even gives it. And then we're going to look at those three reasons why we should be aware or beware of covetousness. So if you will, let's get started by looking at that first part, which is the warning itself. And that's going to be in verses 13 through the first half of verse 15. Now, we got to realize this as we start. The context, the setting of this, remember, is that we're at this time where Jesus is teaching. Remember, the last 3 weeks have spent teaching, going through that passage where Jesus is teaching his disciples all these important instructions about how they can stand up and follow him in the midst of the hatred that's going to come against them in the future. He's been teaching all these important things. And it's in the middle of that, right, that seemingly this man just interrupts or finds a moment of pause or finds a moment to get in, and he calls out to Jesus, right, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, when you first see this and this call by this man to Jesus to take care of this problem he seems to have, you probably want to go to, well, what's the problem, right? Why does he need anybody to deal with this? Well, what's the issue? And so there's all kinds of speculations then if you go study this as to what it might be. And you know, the most speculations, most prominent are like the ones that believe that this man's brother has not giving the younger brother what fairly he should receive, and so the man is simply asking Jesus to right the wrong that he sees. That's possible, I guess. And then there are others that say no, the brother, being an older brother, is probably doing the right thing according to the custom, which is he gets a double portion of the inheritance, right? And that didn't set right with his younger brother, and so he's asking Jesus to no, divide it more evenly. And then there's all kinds of other number of speculations, variations off of that. But in reality, it does us no good to speculate about why he's asking Jesus about this, as far as the particulars of what might be fair or unfair. Why? Because we're not told. So if we're not told, it's not important. So what is important? Well, what we are told. We're told, one, that he asked Jesus. We're told when and what the circumstances were when he asked Jesus. And we're told what Jesus' response to him. That will teach us all we need to know. First of all, the fact is he asked Jesus this question, right? In the middle of the Lord, or asked him to do something for him, which is, you know, tell my brother, right? Right this wrong that he perceives to divide the inheritance. Now, is it unusual that he would ask Jesus? Actually, no. This would be quite normal. Why? Because In this day and time, people often look to rabbis to settle such disputes. Jesus is a rabbi. That's why he calls him teacher. That's what that word is, rabbi. So he's saying, rabbi, settle this dispute for me. So it's not unusual that he would ask Jesus here, because that was normal for the day, to seek rabbis to settle such things. But what does stand out here, right? What says a lot is the circumstances in which he asked it. Again, he's in the middle of Jesus teaching his disciples and the crowds. Remember, there's so many that people are stepping on one another. But he's speaking to the disciples first. Jesus is in the middle of teaching kingdom truth. Jesus is in the middle of teaching all these important kingdom eternal truths. And this man, in the middle of that, cries out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." What does that tell us? Well, that tells us where this man's mind and heart was. It was consumed and overtaken by his concern for financial gain or loss, whatever it was he was considering, right? And he was not in the middle of that. It doesn't look like he's very able to receive what Jesus has been teaching, right? Because if you're receiving the truth, the eternal truth that he's teaching, this is not where your mind and heart are going to go. And this is where your mind and heart are going to ask of the teacher at that time, right? I think this is a perfect example of what Jesus warned about in the parable of the sower, where he warned about the different thorns that could choke out the word of God. And one of those was the deceitfulness of riches. And here you see, the deceitfulness of riches, right? It's lying to this man, telling him, we'll get into that in a minute, telling him that it's going to supply something that it can't. And that deceitfulness caused his mind and heart to be so overtaken by these concerns that it choked out the very word of God that was being spoken to him in the moment. He could not receive the truth, because this was all that was on his mind and heart. Obviously it was, because this is what he cries out in the middle of it. I think this is a danger that any of us could have. Whether it's, and of course, the deceitfulness of riches is one of those that can consume us, where we can be consumed with, are we going to gain, are we going to lose, all that. And if that's on our minds and hearts, and that's the major concern, then it will choke out any ability we have to really hear God speak to us about what we really need to hear Him speak about to us. And that could be in any area of our life, but definitely since we're in the topic of riches and possessions, that's definitely one that we have to be warned about. And that's why Jesus, I think, responds the way he does. Right? How does he respond? Well, first of all, he says, who made me your judge? Who made me your arbiter over such a thing, man? Now, we all know Jesus is the judge of all the earth. And Jesus could easily, right, judge this situation rightly and perfectly. So what's he mean? Well, what he's saying is on my mission I'm on right now, this is not my concern. This is not the issues that I come to deal with, right? As the Messiah, he's come to what? To save sinners. To bring the kingdom of God. Not to settle disputes over inheritances and financial gain or loss. So that's what he's saying is like, my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, man, not an earthly kingdom. Those are my concerns. These things are not my concerns. Why is it your concern right now? Well, I'm speaking to you about the kingdom. And so the call to all of us in that, when you hear that, is that not that we don't have to deal with earthly concerns, we do. But when they become the major concern and choke out what's really important, which is the kingdom of God and spiritual matters, we're in a bad place. And we're in a dangerous place. And we ought to be aware of that. When these consume our heart and mind, and they choke out everything else, which is looks like what's happening here, then we're not in a good place. And this is why Jesus, I believe here, then begins to warn. You notice he doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't judge his case. He doesn't go where this man wants him to go, but he doesn't dismiss it. He actually seizes the opportunity. And he says, well, I'm going to have to teach a lesson here to everybody. And he warns everybody, right, about what? As he says here, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Notice he says every form of it. We like to think of greed, or I think in our minds, when we think of greed, our minds just go to the most rich people in the world. They're the greedy ones. They're always wanting more. And we think greed just basically is the lust for more and more and more that's out of control. Now, that's definitely a big form of it, right? But Jesus is saying you got to be aware and be on your guard against every form of it, how it can get into your heart and mind in so many different ways. You know, that's why I believe here that like the King James Version and the ESV translate this word greed as covetousness here. Covetousness is just a form of greed, and this can be translated either way. Right? We think of greed as just the lust for more, right? More riches, more possessions, right? Where covetousness does have a nuance, it's actually a lust for things we don't have, spurred on by seeing someone else have something we don't have, but they flow out of the same fountain, right? Both are flowing out of the same fountain. It is a desire and a lust for, as Matthew Henry said, either for more of or something other than what God has not providentially given us already. That's covetousness. That's why discontentment is always a sign of covetousness going on. Do you understand that, right? When we're discontent with what we've got, we're actually lusting after things God hasn't given us. And so all of these are a danger, and that's what Jesus is saying here, because of that, right? That's the propensity of man's heart. Man's heart, lust, greed, covetousness, all the same thing, right? Flow, that's just a natural tendency of man's heart and its sinfulness, right? That's why we should be on guard or beware of every form of it. So we should be aware of it. Understand, humble yourself, and understand that you are capable of it. And it's so insidious. It can get in without us being really aware of it. Again, we think really that kind of greed only goes with the really, really rich out there. No, any man, poor or rich, is very capable of greed and covetousness. So be aware that you can get your heart, and then be on guard against it. So we're not just aware of it, but we actually should be on guard against it. What does that mean? Well, that means we are on the lookout for it, so that when it begins to maybe pop its little head up, right, we can put it to death. And how do we put it to death? Well, we put it to death by rejecting the lies, the deceitfulness that this covetous and greed can speak to us. Reject that. And we can only do that by knowing the truths of God that cut against those lies, right? That's how we put it to death. We remember the truth and reject the lie that would cause us or lure us to begin to lust after greed, covetousness, for more or other than what God has providentially given us. Now, in light of that, I want you to understand that the rest of this sermon really is about these truths that I just speak of that we would need to battle against this, that we can then reject the lies. I call them reasons to beware in the beginning, and they are. But they're also truths that will cut against the lies that riches and the lust for riches and possessions can speak to us. So what I want to do is look at those three, one at a time, that we can see here, I believe. And that first one is this. The first reason to beware of greed, any form of it, or covetousness, or the truth that we would need to be able to put it to death is this, is that simply, as Jesus said, life does not consist of riches and possessions. Life does not consist of riches and possessions. As he says here in the last half of verse 15, he says it outright. For not even when one has what? An abundance, does his life consist of his possessions. So Jesus is saying, not even when you have more than you need, way more than you need, right? Whatever your mind can imagine, not even when you have all you can imagine. Does your life consist in that? In other words, that's not going to bring you life. You can't build your life on it. It will not actually benefit your life. That doesn't consist of it. Now, it does help here to understand, I believe, the word Jesus uses when he says life. He does not use the word bios, which is our biological life, right? Physical life. He uses the word zoe, which refers to the more eternal, where true life is, right? So we can even put it meaningful or fulfilling or eternal life, right? So Jesus is saying that life does not consist of riches and possessions, even when you have an abundance. It doesn't matter if you have a little or a lot. That's not going to bring life. As John MacArthur said, so what Jesus is telling us here is that hope-filled, peace-filled, meaningful, satisfied, real life cannot be produced through riches or possessions. It cannot bring it. It cannot improve it. That's not where life is what Jesus is saying. Why is that? Well, because who are you in your essence? You're a soul. And that soul is eternal. You just happen to inhabit a body that God has given you. And that soul is where your life is. Now you start thinking, riches and possessions, can that bring life? No, it cannot. Now you can argue, and it's rightfully so, that God can use those to help benefit you spiritually, but they have to be seen the right way. He's talking about how it lies to us, right? Riches and possessions lie to us and tell us, oh no, there's life there, right? Oh no, yeah. Happiness is there. Do you have enough? They lie to us all the time. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not true. Life doesn't consist of that. Even when you have an abundance, it does not. We know this, right? Money can't buy what? We know it, and we believe it, and we even see it lived out, don't we? Who's some of the most miserable people you know on the earth? Some of the richest people are some of the most miserable people you've ever seen, and you know, well, money sure doesn't buy happiness, right? So we don't, we get that lie to a degree, but I think, and man, I had to do some self-examination, that we can be tempted to believe what I would call the more insidious or lesser lie. Money can't buy happiness, but it sure can't help. Or sure can't make it fun, right? When we let that be believed in our heart and mind, really, then covetous can sneak in. And it can get into us, and we can believe that, and then we can begin to go after things that aren't going to give us life. I think if you doubt, I think I had self inspection. Like, does the possibility of financial gain excite you? Why? Well, isn't it like? Do you not start imagining what all the things you can do with that, right? To self-indulge in? Imagine what I could do with this and that. It's not, I mean, we're talking way past food and clothes here, right? We're not talking that. We've got that. We've got pantries full. We got closets full. But then financial gains in the impossible future, and we start, why is that? You know, instead of, right, like, oh, wait a minute. Providentially, God may be giving me something here. Then I think if it's going to benefit us in our life, we've got to start thinking, that's not for me to indulge myself. After all, that won't bring life. That's for me to use as God would want me to. And we start to have to ask, well, God, why are you giving me this? And what would you want me to do with it? You see the difference, right? When the lie is believed, when it's not believed. Money and riches aren't evil. It's the love of them. God can give them to us and benefit us spiritually, but oh, how we have to fight covetousness for that to happen. And again, another symptom of when covetousness starts to take shape, it goes back to the whole discontentment thing, right? When we perceive that there's something we need, we don't have, and we begin to become unsettled and really unhappy till it starts driving until we get that thing, or we just can't be happy till we get it. That's another sign of that, right? Instead of going, oh no, that doesn't bring happiness. What brings happiness? God. He'll give me what I need. I can trust him. If I really need that, he'll probably, you see the difference, right? That these are dangers that this can get into our hearts and minds. If we don't understand the lie, riches, money, possessions, they can't bring life. They can't bring true joy, true peace, true fulfillment. They cannot. If we understand that, then we can begin to handle them more rightly, right? As God would have us to. Again, having them is not evil. It's just what do we do with them? So, there's that first lie. Let's move to the second, which is very close to it. It's just another form of it, but maybe the way you think. So I think of it differently. Because the first one, life doesn't consist in money and riches. It's kind of a self-indulgent thing. How can I use these? What can I do to make me happy with these, with all this, right? That's different than this, which I believe is this, is that security cannot be obtained through riches and possessions. Security cannot be obtained through riches and possessions. We're given a parable here in verses 16 to 20. And it's a parable about a man who's going to come into a great windfall as far as wealth was at that time, which is his crop. All right? It was very productive. And so the picture here is that, man, whatever it was, whether it was wheat or barley or I don't know, but he had crops and they were a bumper crop, more than he's ever had before. How do I know? Because he's got barns that stores his crops for him every year, right? If you're a farmer, you know this. But his barns are nowhere near big enough to hold what this crop is going to bring in. So what does he do with that prospect? He starts thinking, what am I going to do with all this? Well, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the barns I've got. Do you realize how much effort that's going to take? I mean, I just got to thinking about that from a farm perspective. I've got to tear down my barns that I've got, perfectly good barns, clear them out, and build bigger ones to hold this. That's another thing when covetous takes for, if it's going to bring financial gain, there's no ocean too broad to swim, no mountain too high to climb. But if that's what the heart wants, let's do her. And that's what he's doing. It's like, let's do the project, build bigger barns that'll hold all this extra stuff, right? And then what? I'm set. I've got what I need for the rest of my life, right? Why did he think that? Because he believed life consisted of abundance. Do you understand? Jesus just gives an illustration of a picture of what he just warned against. He noticed he didn't think, ask God or consider God what he would do with this. Maybe he should give to the poor. Maybe he should give some to the hungry. Maybe he should just give to kingdom causes. Who knows? But that was not in his consideration. What was his consideration? Was self. He would lay up, that's the key word, for himself, this abundance. And he said to his soul, I'm set. This is why I speak of it in a way of security here. He's also, life is consisting in this, right? Because he's going to be happy. He don't have to worry about these things anymore. He can now eat and drink and be merry and just enjoy himself for years to come. That's what he sees. But there was a twist in this that Jesus gives to the story, isn't it, that helps us to see the foolishness of that. Because this man, right, his soul would be required of him that very night. And in that moment, when his soul would be required of him, he would discover these lies that I've been talking about that he had believed. Because he would find out in that moment that all these riches and all these possessions did him not one iota of good as he stood before God. They were useless. Proverbs 11:4, riches profit not on the day of judgment or on the day of wrath. And this man would see that. He thought he had security for the rest of his life. And what he found out is there is no security in riches and possessions. I say this because I believe, again, this is a blind spot that we may can have that's very similar to life consistent when we think about it in security. Is it not a tendency? I don't know. Maybe it's just with certain people like myself, there is a concern to want to have something laid up so that when emergencies come, you do have what you need. But in that, there's a blind spot, and we can begin to see security in that. If my savings is enough, or if my 401k is enough, or if my gold, if I have enough gold, if I have enough land, if I have enough whatever, then no matter, it won't matter what happened, I'm okay, I'm secure, right? But that's a lie, because that's not security. One is presuming. You're presuming on however many days you're going to live, right? I've got many years to come. You have no idea how many years to come, right? You have. And two, it's a lie, because that's not where security lies. Security lies in the God who gives these things. Who knows how many days you're going to live? God. He's appointed them. If He knows how many days you're going to live, who's going to provide the life to your body for you to live out those days so that you're breathing every one of those days? God. Well, if He's good enough to do that, is He not wise enough and good enough to give the provision that we're going to need for all those days that we're going to be alive? I say yes. And that's what it looks like to trust in Him and to know true security is in God and just trusting Him, right? Don't hear me say saving is wrong. I think it's wise, right? Don't hear things I don't say. But it's when we transfer that trust of security from God to that. That's when we go off into the lies, right? And we can go in dangerous places that it can capture our hearts. And I'm just telling you here, I can definitely have a blind spot there. And so it's how do we beware of it, and how do we be on guard against it? Know the truth. There is no security in possessions and money. There's not. Security is in God. So therefore, when the heart begins to be tempted in that way, right? Is it not true? If you start to think that way, you think just a little bit's enough, and then when you get there, you're like, well, no, it needs to be a little bigger, and then you think, that needs to be a little bigger. You see what I'm saying? Instead of just trusting God, what He gives me, and not lusting after it. Make sense? So there's the second truth. And here's the third truth that kind of sums it all up here at the end, which is this: true wealth is with God. God is true wealth, not money and possessions. Jesus says as much in the last verse. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not what? Rich toward God. If you want to be rich, you need to be rich toward God. If we do what this man did, and believe the lies that life consists in riches and money, and believe that security is in riches and money, if we do what he does, that's why he said, such is the man. If we're like him, and we begin to do that, right, then there's going to be a day when we, just like him, when we're going to be awakened in eternity and realize all that was a lie, and I have no wealth or possess, I have nothing of value whatsoever, right? Because true wealth and value lies in God Himself. He's the treasure. Why? Right? He's the one that brings life. Worth, riches, they lie in God. They lie in Christ. They lie in salvation. They lie in that which benefits and actually does bring life to the soul of a man. That which is going to live on forever. That's wealth. Is it wrong to lay up for yourselves treasures? No. But Jesus says, where do we lay them up? In heaven. That's where real riches are. So if you want to be rich and you want to have the security, then be rich in good works. Be rich in faith. Be rich in godliness and holiness, right? Be rich in the graces of God and the gifts of God. That's where true wealth is. And if you do that, Jesus tells us that's that treasure, you lay up that treasure there, nothing will ever happen to it. Moths can't destroy it and rust. Thieves can't break in and steal. You know, Jesus actually encourages us to lay up for ourselves treasure. He just is always warning us, don't believe the deceitfulness of riches here on earth. It's not here. It's in heaven. It's God, Christ, the things of God. That's where true wealth is. If we really believe that, guess what we're going to be doing? We're going to be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's a wise investment. May we all believe this and seek to be rich in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us all in our weakness, Lord, in our propensity. You know, the sinful nature that lies in all our hearts is to lust, to want what we should not want because it actually does not benefit, it actually hurts. And one of those is with the riches and possessions and all those things, Lord. And I think it is sometimes hard to see in such a culture where it's just everybody has it and it's affluent. So, Father, I know you love us and you want to make us more holy and you want to set us apart from the world. So help us to see, you know, wherever we're at. You know hearts, you know mine. Cause this word to be received and benefited by each one of us right where we need to be, Lord. Where is it that we need to see these truths and reject lies? You know, and you love us. And you want us to be rich, truly secure in you. So work out all these things, Lord, as you will and as you according to your word. And so that, Lord, we are blessed by it. You love your people. Bless us through this word today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.